I want to thank you all for coming. You know, this is an annual thing with me now, and I deeply appreciate when people come to the yahrzeit of my father-in-law, Alav HaShalom, Rav Yaakov Benjamini. And I just want to repeat what I've said every year, that in effect he was the beginning of my real Torah learning. Not that I wasn't exposed to Yiddishkeit before that, but really when I met him, that's when I began and that's when I took off. And so the observance of his yahrzeit is very significant from that point of view. Also, if you recall in Kohelet, where it says, Tov Yom HaMavet Meyom HaHivaled, the day of death is better than the day of birth, and I once asked somebody why it said that, and they couldn't give me a response. That why should the Chachamim say that the day of death is better than the day of birth, which is obviously topsy-turvy and different from what we ordinarily think. After all, we celebrate a simcha, we have a bris or a shalom zachar or the birth of a daughter, and in Avelis we're not celebrating. Just very briefly, my theory on that is that when a tzaddik completes his life, it's like a canvas painted by a great artist. And once it's over, it's complete. He can't change it. And it can't be marred. Once he's reached a certain status, in a sense, every year it's a time for rejoicing and for realizing the greatness of what that person did in his lifetime. And that probably explains why the Hasidim will drink a l'chaim at a yahrzeit and celebrate it, whereas the misnagdim they'll be fasting at a yahrzeit. It's two totally different points of views. Finally, I just want to make an advertisement that Hashem Yisbarach has enabled me to help publish the books of a certain Gaon, Harav Yosef Epstein, who is living in Brooklyn today, Shalita. And this book came out on Sunday. It's called Otsaha Igeres. It's a book on Purim, on the Megillah. It's an interesting book. It's only in Hebrew. If you want to look at it, you can. We printed up 1,000 copies, and hopefully they'll all be sold out by Purim time. We have another book coming out by the same person, Rav Yosef Epstein, called Mitzvah HaShalom, which is really the major impetus of all of this. This was just an aperitif. After we did everything with Mitzvah HaShalom, he said, but he's got this book and it's out of print, and we had Purim coming, so I said, so publish it and let's print it up and give it exposure again. Mitzvah HaShalom is coming out in 2 to 3 weeks, Mi'etz Hashem, and in Mitzvah HaShalom in the back are various haskaras and memorials to my beloved father-in-law, Harav Yosef Chaim Benyamini.
Yaakov.
Yaakov.
Yosef is Rav Yosef Epstein.
No. Yaakov Ben Chaim Yosef. Okay. Now, we're going to be talking about Masechta Brachos tonight, and at least my part of it. And the question that was bothering me, you know, it took me many years to break into the Gemara, just to get through one page and to know that I read something intelligently. It was a major effort. It was at least 6 times that I tried and failed. And when I came to Passaic through the help of Nady Leibster and various other publications that were not available at an earlier time, I was able to break into the Gemara. And And it was a major event in my life that a person could maybe not become a bucky in something, but at least to be literate in it, to open a page, to follow a share, and to see what's going on. Masechta Brachos is the first Masechta that Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, when Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi compiled the Mishnayos, he made Brachos the first, and he inserted it in front, as part of Seder Zerayim. And the question is, why is Brachos the first Masechta? And does it mean you have to learn it first? Because everyone who I ever spoke to, except for Rabbi Wasserman this week, when I asked them for advice, everybody told me not to learn Masechta Brachos. That's not where you start. That's not where you learn Gemara. There are more Lamdasha Gemaras to learn, and consequently, if my understanding is correct, Brachos is sort of forgotten about in the yeshiva world, at least as students are in yeshiva and going to school. There's an interesting... I'm going to come back to this question, why Masechta Brachos was put first in the order of Mishnayos. But I'm going to start, you know, in a very strange place. There's a little story about Rabbi Akiva. You'll forgive me, I did not prepare duplicates. I just wasn't able to do it. You'll have to bear with me. And it's taught about Rabbi Akiva that he used to say, Li'olam, Yehei Adam Ragil Lomar, Kol Da'avid Rachmana L'Tav Avid. That everything, Rabbi Akiva used to say, whatever God does, he does it for good. And it's a very strange statement. Had a lot of trouble with it. It's not a Lamdisha question, maybe, because, you know, people want to look in the text and see why there's a contradiction. But there's a great problem here, and it's something that Voltaire, when he wrote his books, took some cracks at and made fun of. The religious point of view saying that if something happens and Hashem wills it, that's it, and I accept it. And it's a very difficult statement. And then there's a story that Rabbi Akiva gives about himself to prove this verse. Ki hod de Rabbi Akiva dehava ka'azel bi'orcha. Rabbi Akiva was on a trip. Matala hahimatai. Came to a certain place. Ba'a ushpiza lo yahavile. There wasn't any inns or any place that he could park himself down and reside over the night in this particular town. What is that?
No vacancies,
correct. So then Rabbi Akiva continued to say, Amar kol da'aved rachmana latav. Whatever Hashem does has got to be for the good. So he went, Azal uvat de'badavra. He went out into the fields, v'hava b'hadei tanagola v'chamora u'shraga. He had three things with him. He had a rooster, he had a donkey, and he had a candle. I don't know why he had the rooster. I can guess why he had a candle and a donkey. He carries his traveling alarm clock with him. Okay. Atazika kavye lishraga. A wind came and blew out the candle. Ata shunara achle latanagola. A cat came and ate the rooster. It's a very famous story. I'm sure you all know it. Ata arye. A lion came and ate the donkey. Amar, Rabbi Akiva says, Kol da'avid rachmana latav. Anything that Hashem does is for the good. He wasn't deterred by these setbacks. Be balaila ata gaisa shavye lamata. A group of bandits or an army came to this particular city where he was residing out in the fields and not in the city. And they captured the city. Amalahu. Lo amri lechu kol masha oseh HaKadosh Baruch Hu hakol l'tova. Rabbi Akiva said, didn't I tell you that everything that Hashem does is for the good? It's an interesting story. And I just completed a book which I really didn't care for, although the story is very interesting, about the Jews, the Jews connected with the Miri Yeshiva. And I came to the story through Rav Yosef Epstein, who participated in this event. The Miri Yeshiva during World War II, in effect, traveled through Russia to Siberia, down into Japan, and finally into Shanghai, where they stayed for the length of the war. And by God's good graces, they survived with their student body intact and with many other Talmidei Chachamim. It's a great event in Jewish history. There's at least one book written about this, where he is constantly praising Hashem for his miracles in making this possible. And I'm not denying that they were miracles. But he's constantly, the author of this book, and it's not Rav Epstein writing now, constantly saying, Hashem is great, look how wonderful his miracles are. And my question is, what about those in the Holocaust who didn't survive? What are we going to say about them? Rabbi Akiva, what about the people in the city who were taken captive? You survived this. You came out in one piece. So call the Rachmana Avid Latov. Whatever Hashem does for good for you. But what about for everyone else? So I have a problem with Rabbi Akiva's statement. So to say Hodu Lashem Ki Tov, praise be Hashem because He is good, I have a problem. So what do we do? We have a statement in Pirkei Avos where it says Lo Had Midrash Ha'ika Ela Hamaaseh. Learning is not the important thing; it's what a man does. But I have a different way of interpreting it. Rabbi Akiva, I want to look to you and to your actions, not what you're saying. I don't understand your Torah, but let me see in your lifetime what you did, and maybe I'll begin to understand your Torah. So there's another story about Rabbi Akiva. And in this story, there's probably nobody who can dispute what happens. B'sha'asha hotziu et Rabbi Akiva lahariga zman kriyat shma haya. The time that they took out Rabbi Akiva to kill him, it was the time to say kriyat shma. V'hayu sorkin et besaro b'masrakot shel barzel. They combed his flesh with combs of iron. And he received upon himself the Ol Malchut Shemayim, the yoke of heaven. Amrulo Tamidav, his student, said to him, Rabbeinu, Ad Kan? Must it come to this? Now the Ad Kan, you might interpret it in several ways, but the way that I will explain it here means that even at this time, I mean, you're getting ripped apart, you have to worry about that it's Manj Kriyat Shema? I mean, you know, there's a limit. That's enough. Amalaham, and he said to them, Kol Yamei, all of my days, Hayiti Mitzta'er Al Pasuk Zeh, all of my life I have worried about this particular Pasuk, B'chol Nafshecha, that V'yahavta Et Hashem Elokecha B'chol Nafshecha. Comes right after the Shema, right? Afilu notelet nishmatcha. Even if Hashem takes your life, and yet you still have to do it b'chol nafshecha, you have to fulfill this pasuk of v'yahavta et Hashem elokecha, that you have to love Hashem. Amati, Rabbi Akiva says, matayavo liadi va'akai menu. When this opportunity to fulfill the pasuk comes into my hands, and I would worry if I would ever have the opportunity to fulfill this mitzvah of b'chol nafshecha, v'achshav, and now shebali yadi, that it comes into my hands, Lo akaimenu, I should not fulfill this mitzvah. And then it goes on, Hayam arich be'achad, he drew out the echad, and ad shi yatzta nishmato be'achad, and as he was saying the echad, his soul departed. Yatzta bat kol v'yamra, a voice, a heavenly voice came from heaven and said, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, happy art thou, Rabbi Akiva, shi yatzta nishmatcha be'achad, that your life went out in the statement of echad. And Amru Malchei Hasharet Lefnei HaKadosh Baruch Hu, the ministering angel said before God, Zu Torah V'Zu Sechara, is this the reward for Torah? And then a bat kol came out, another bat kol, and said, Ashrecha Rabbi Akiva, She'ata Mezuman L'Chayei Olam Haba, happy art thou, Rabbi Akiva, that you are invited into everlasting life. I would submit to you, as a hypothesis, as a working hypothesis, that when Rabbi Akiva first said, "Kol da'avid rachmana avid latav," that everything that Hashem does is for the good, he is not trying to give us a description of the universe. Because if he were, at least within our experience, it would be disproven constantly. But the fact is that if I'm talking for Rabbi Akiva, I'm not going to let anything disprove what I'm saying. There is no experience that can come and disprove what I am saying and the attitude that I am adapting with this statement. And I suggest that this is what emunah means. And consequently, we come a full 360 degrees from the ninth parak to the first parak, which is the way I learned it, because I began in the fifth parak. And in the beginning of the Masechta, it begins, Ve'ematai korin et hashma. What time do we say the Shema, both in the evening and at the night time? And a little later, in parak sheni, Rabbi Yochanan asks a question, but I'm not on the right page, so give me a minute. Rabbi Yehoshua ben Kachar, I'm sorry, asks a question, Lama kadma pashat shema v'haya im shemoa? You all know there are three pashas to the Shema, so the question is, why does the pasha of the Shema precede the next pasha, v'hayayim shemoa? Now, if you look in the Chumash, the question may not make sense, because in the Chumash one precedes the other, and you might think that therefore the question doesn't make sense. The order is taken from the Chumash, but the third paragraph of the Shema, Vayomer Hashem, the pasha on Tzitzis, actually precedes these parshios. And if that's third, so then we still have a legitimate question, why does the first parsha precede the second parsha in the order that the Chachamim have set it up? And the answer that Rabbi Yehoshua ben Kacha gives, Kedei shiyakabel alav ol malchut shemayim techila, that the first thing a man should do in the saying of the Shema is to receive the yoke of heaven. V'yachakach, and afterwards, makabalav all mitzvot. And after that, he receives upon himself the obligation to perform all of the mitzvot. And finally, v'hayam shmoa, and v'yomer, and they go on to discuss why the third paragraph. The point that I'm making is, we begin with Ematai Korin et Hashema. What time do we say the Shema? And we see that the Shema is Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shemayim. We get to the ninth parak, and they're talking about V'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha. We haven't even gotten out of the first paragraph of the Shema yet. And Then the Chachamim go on to explain what V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha is. And I want to suggest that the entire Masechta Brachos is a peirush, an explanation of the Shema. And it could have been as easily called Masechta Shema, but it was called Masechta Brachos. And what you have in between, and you didn't get more than two lines. Imagine going to a shir for a year, and you didn't get more than two lines into the text. And this is what Masechta Brachos is. It didn't get past Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokecha, Hashem Echad. Then V'ahavta et Hashem Elokecha. That's all it did. What's all the talk in between? It's obviously from the title of the Masechta, it's about Brachos. But if you just stop and think a minute, what are brachos? We're making them throughout the day. We're making them throughout the week and throughout the year. And each bracha is set up for a specific time and purpose. This is training. When we say brachas, we are training ourselves. The Chachamim are training us. We are accepting their direction, so we're training ourselves. We're learning to live and think a certain way. We must train ourselves to have a certain mindset and predisposition. We must react to events in a trained and prepared manner, but spontaneously. This is what Rabbi Akiva did. And with this training, then we can fulfill Chayav Adam Lavarech Al Hara'a Kushem Shemavarech Al Hatova. A man is required to make a bracha on evil things that happen or that he hears about, just as he makes a bracha on good things. He's got to say Baruch Dayan HaEmet V'atnan. And we learn on in Daf's no, it must be a Brisa, no? Well,
Tnan is a Mishnah.
Oh. So it says on Daf Samach of Masechta Brachos, Al Basarot Tovot, when you hear good tidings, you have to say Hatova Hametiv, and Al Basarot Ra'ot, and on bad tidings, you have to say Baruch Dayan Ha'emet. I don't want to distort the English language or any other language. We all think that bad things happen to us. And that's as far as I want to take that statement. Al basarot ra'ot. I don't think we have to look any more deeply into that. But I think now we can understand why Rabbi Yehuda Hanasi, the compiler and editor of the Mishnah, put Masechta Brachos first, because this Masechta deals with, I made a pun here, the seed of all seeds. It's the very basis of our belief. It's in Seder Zerayim, right? So this Masechta has the ingredients of what must become the very basis of our personalities. And if our observance of Torah is to mean anything, and if our learning is to mean anything, then it must incorporate the lessons that I am trying to share with you today. How do I know that I'm right? I didn't know until Rabbi Wasserman pointed out that the Meiri is in direct accord with me, or I should maybe reverse that and say I'm in accord with the Meiri, but since I didn't know it, I feel extra special good that I could discover this and to see that I am lining up right in the right direction. And the Meiri says in his introduction to Masechta Brachos that one of the reasons why this Masechta has been put first was mipnot emunah biyichud Hashem, that we should have emunah. I'm not sure I can translate that too well. That we should have trust in Hashem, biyichud Hashem, in the unity of Hashem. ulahit palel fanav, and to pray before him, ulahodot lo, and to praise him, ulavarcho, and to bless him, v'ze inyan ra'ui lahakdimo. And this is a proper thing, this is a proper way to precede the entire Gemara and to precede your learning. L'chanecha adam miktunato, that a man from the time that he is a small person, he should teach himself, or he should be taught this way, liot gudulo al zot hatukhuna, to be taught according to this program of Amuna. Finally, I want to point out to you, because after all, Ramiri was what, a Rishon, right? But one Rishon isn't enough for me. So I went to the Rambam.
And if you printed his book, it would have been enough. Since he didn't print it, so you'll have to go.
Okay. But the interesting thing about the Rambam is that the Mishnah Torah does not begin haphazardly, but rather in Perek Rishon, Hilchos Yesodei Torah, Yesod HaYesodos, the foundation of all things, the Amud HaChachmot, and the pillar of all wisdom, Leida SheYesha Matsui Rishon, to know that there is a first being, Vahu Mamtzi Kol HaNimtza, he created everything that exists, V'chol HaNimtzaim Mishamayim V'aretz U'masha B'neihim, everything in the world, in the heavens and on the earth, and what is in between, lo nimtzu ela ma'amitat himatzo, could not exist, could accept that they emanate from Hashem. V'im ya'le al hada'at shehu eino matzui, and if you think that he is not the creator of the world, ein davar echad yachol himatzo'ot, nothing else could exist without him. And in the second parak of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, the Rambam goes on to say, HaKel HaNichbad V'HaNora, God who is honored and fearsome, HaZeh Mitzvah L'Ahavo U'Liyira'oto. It's a mitzvah to love him and to fear him. So we have a statement number one, I believe in Hashem, that's Emunah. I trust, I know that there is a creator in the world. And number two, I know I have a mitzvah to love him and to feel him. And when I put these things together, I realized that the Rambam didn't just invent his own order. He was in the direct tradition of Yehuda HaNasi. He was simply elaborating on what Yehuda HaNasi had done. So I submit to you that this is, as I said, the Masechta of the Shema. And that certainly maybe there are better Masechtas to train us in logical thinking and in the logic of the Gemara. But maybe in terms of content, it really should be the first. Even today, even in school, maybe in the sixth grade they should learn this Masechta instead of Elu Metzius. Maybe it would have more an effect on the children. Finally, I just want to leave you with some questions. I've merely stated a preface to a much longer shiur, because now we could spend at least 40 hours, I'm sure, on discussing what is this emuna, this trust in Hashem, and what is this v'yahavta et Hashem Elokecha, what is the nature of loving God. What does it imply? What does it require of us? What does it obligate us to do and to be? And hopefully we'll leave these topics for some other time at which we'll meet again, and you'll give me the privilege of, again, trying to unravel some of these ideas. Thank you.
Yes, sir.
set this up in the Mir Yeshiva.
Go on.
The Mir Yeshiva was in Litvin. And thanks to a Japanese ambassador, many Jews survived to Siberia and to Japan, then to Shanghai. Thanks to this ambassador.
That's true.
He got the guy along that's not long ago. He risked his life to help the Jews.
It's one of the Nissim because he just reappeared on the scene at that time when they needed visas to get into Japan.
He stole the visas. He falsified the visas.
He started manufacturing them, I think. It's an amazing story.
All right, if I just may, building on what Jerry had begun, the moment for me now is a very difficult one. Difficult because of four rebbes that I would call my true rebbes. Rabbi Yosef David Epstein was one who has had the most profound effect on me in my formative years, together with someone else. My obsession with research was sparked by him. The methodology, which is different than what you would find in a yeshiva, and therefore most people don't take to it, was the same methodology that he used to write quite a few svarim. He is totally unknown in the broad world because that's exactly the way he wants it. But when he writes a sefer, it is the definitive work. There's nothing afterwards that really should be necessary. It was the sefer which years ago he printed called the Mitzvah HaShalom. Every conceivable halacha and dimension about what we call shalom. We have a fight. How do we resolve it? Who's right? Who's wrong? When can we fight? When should we fight? When do we fight in the name of Torah? When do we keep quiet in the name of Torah? Who is the winner and who is the loser of a fight? And what do you do if you have different perspectives in a fight? Well, the first edition, it was about 700 or 800 pages of the Sefer, of this Mitzvah HaShalom. The first edition had a tragic fate awaiting it. He lived in Borough Park since he came to America and stored the volumes which he printed in a certain garage, in a store, in a warehouse, because of a certain topic. And the topic was, how do we now associate with the so-called secular Zionists? Where he tried to create a case to indicate that in the halacha may not be you spit. There's much more that you're supposed to do, or much other that you're supposed to do. And spitting is not in order. That got him into trouble where some people who objected to what he was quoting from others and printing and publicizing, went ahead and burned the garage in which he stored it, and about half of the Sfarim were destroyed. Ultimately, the police traced the act to those who had perpetrated it, as I remember, it's quite a few years ago, and the bottom line was that they were so-called chassidim of a certain Rebbe. And the Rebbe was approached in the Beis Din Paskin that he is to be indemnified, he is to be paid back for every sefer that he that was lost. It was about $2,000 worth. The upshot was that the book has been out of print. And the man never had the means to go ahead and reprint it, simply because he invested all of his personal efforts and energy and money
into continuing writing other books along his derech, along his style, and he just never got caught up. Until I had an opportunity to show this to Jerry, and Jerry jumps, and then he worries about where he's going to land afterwards. It's admirable when Torah is spread this way. The same thing with this sefer over here, Otsar HaRigeres on Purim. There's nothing left to really say on Purim except Purim Torah. You see, that it's not. It's a serious work. Rav Epstein's son, and he's blessed with a big Talmud Chacham, goes in the traditional ways. Rav Moshe said of his son that he never believed that America would be able to develop the Gedolim like we had in Europe. He is the one, the first one. So it's an unusual kind of a situation, but it's that mitzvah sashalom, people, that motivated me to these Rav Kook shiurim. You see, my copy I haven't had in a good couple of years. It sprouted wings. I lent it to someone, it sprouted wings and it flew off. I'm just wondering, and I don't remember to whom I lent it. I'm just wondering if it landed up in the same Beis Medrash with the same chassidim, and that's why I never got it back. And it is thanks to Jerry's Herculean efforts that I was able to get one of the last three copies of the first edition from Rav Epstein, to be able to have, and hopefully to be able to share with you, to show you that maybe we ought to blink our eyes in terms of our human relationships and realize that we're all topsy-turvy. Moshe Kaplaya. Now, it is that which leads me to what I had hoped to start last Rosh Chodesh in our Rav Kook circle. But unfortunately, the last minute there was a major problem that I had. Let me get into it and tell you that I want to talk about Rav Kook and the famous Shemitah problem. I'll define Shemitah in a moment. It is in Chumash, and I'd like to take a Chumash and we'll learn where it is stated that every 7 years in Eretz Yisrael, the farmers have to stop working the field. And, yeah, all right, let's take it. You can take a moment, a second, and distribute chumashim. I have the English one here, so let's everyone take a chumash and see what's what. All right, now, I have the pages for you in a second. Shemitah, every seventh year a farmer is required by the Chumash to stop working the field. As a matter of fact, if you count as the Rambam does, there are 9 mitzvahs. 3 mitzvahs asay and 6 mitzvahs los asay. 3 active mitzvahs and 3 restrictive mitzvahs that you have for this Shemitah. Well, for close to 2 millennia now, we have not been able to observe that, because even if you did have a small community in Eretz Yisrael, they weren't farmers. And if you grew a couple of whatever, tomatoes or whatever, so, it didn't mean anything. Came the year 1888, when the famous Baron Rothschild started to buy land outside the walls of Yerushalayim. And not only that was together with Montefiore, but Rothschild started to plant vineyards, Petach Tikva and Zichron Yaakov, all these areas. Then you're dealing a different ballgame altogether. You have an economic enterprise over here. Now, I don't care what kind of a tzaddik you are, a man who is an industrialist, such an international industrialist, and with such wealth, does not very easily want to see that his productivity is cut by 1/7. And so you go ahead and you look for a heter, you look for a dispensation to be able to work in a manner that will be within the halacha. So you say, look, see, money talks. If I were to come to the rabbis and ask them for a dispensation, a heter, and they should allow me to work on Shabbos, because after all, 1/7 of my panos is going down the drain, and look, I'll be able to give more to my tzedakas and so on and so forth, me they won't give. But this big shot, who was a multi-millionaire, he already found a way to get around this year of Shemitah and be able to neutralize 9 mitzvahs in the Chumash. Well, your cynicism is not well taken. I'll tell you why. Because you do it. You know what's going to be? Within 6 weeks, you're going to do it. The same thing. You are going to come and sell chometz. Okay? And the identical halachas that are operative with the sale of chometz, in other words, let's get a technicality. A chumash says, I shouldn't own chometz. What if I sell my chometz to a goy? Legally, the letter of the law has been observed, and I don't own my chometz over Pesach, therefore comes after Pesach, I can go ahead and reclaim it, and I don't have to go bankrupt in my bakery. I don't have to go bankrupt in my pizza shop. I don't have to go bankrupt in my grocery store. I don't have to go bankrupt in my Pabst Blue Ribbon Brewery or Anheuser-Busch Brewery. Whatever it is. I don't have to go bankrupt. I don't have to go ahead and kill my animals because I am not feeding them the proper food. You see. So we do it with Mechiras Chometz. But, and that's the big but. And here's why I connect with the Mitzvah HaShalom. In 1888, there broke out the most incredible machlokas that you could ever imagine. It's going to be 100 years soon. In anticipation of the following year, which was 1889, and it was a Shemitah year. Why then? Because in 1888, that's when, after the Russian pogroms of 1881 and 1882, when 2.5 million Jews emptied out of Russia, and quite a substantial number started to come to Eretz Yisrael, and the Baron Rothschild started to fund all of these new activities. In other words, we finally got our hands dirty. Not living off stocky boxes, as they did up until then. That's when it went bonkers, as the kids say in the street. Absolutely wild. Here's my point. And here's my point for all of you who have been with the Rav Kook Shir. There were three camps. Those who said, no way, you can't do anything. And if you do, you deserve eternal damnation in hell. That camp was particularly represented by the Rabbonim of Yerushalayim, Rav Yehuda Leib Diskin, the Briske Rav, and Rav Shmuel Salant, who at that time were in Yerushalayim. And when I say in that time in Yerushalayim, it meant within the old city. Did you ever see any farms in the old city? Any room for farms in the old city? The second camp was represented by a whole bunch of the most eminent Talmidei Chachomim in Europe, some whom you may have heard of. Most of you may not even begin to understand who these people are. A fellow by the name of Rav Mordechai Eliasberg, the Rav of Boisk, a Mekubal at Tzadik Yisodolo, a fellow by the name of Rav Shmuel Molover, the Bialystok Erov. Some of you have heard that name. Rav Shmuel Molover barely managed to shine the shoes of this Rav Mordechai Eliasberg. Okay? That's who the first one is. Another one whom you may not have heard, Rav Shmuel Yosef Fin. Big, big Talmid Chacham. Fin. And another one whom you surely haven't heard of, because after all he was an early Zionist, Rav Yechiel Michal Pines. This entire camp said, forget it. There's no Shemitah today. You know why? Because you take a look. Shemitah is only in the times of when you have Yovel, which we'll learn about in the course of the next 2 months. And Yovel is only when you have a Beis HaMikdash. And we don't have a Beis HaMikdash in 1889. It's finished. That's it. There's no Shemitah. Go ahead and eat and enjoy, and there are no problems whatsoever. Nope. Two camps. In the middle, however, there was created a third camp. And that was a third camp that said, there may be a way to have your cake and eat it. Let's create a methodology like we created for Mechiyas Chometz. The mitzvah of Hashbasas Chometz, of destroying Chometz, is not a mitzvah of you going out on the limb to the extent that you'll be bankrupt after Pesach. Let's make a mechira. We'll sell it to the goy. Legally, we've taken care of that, and then we're finished. After the specified time, you already know what to do. Let's make a shtar mechira to sell, or maybe rent, the land of the farmers.
Yeah? They do have an obligation to put Shemitah.
No?
Here's the way around it. They don't give you the third group. The third group says no Shemitah, so you don't have to.
Between, because their intent more than anything else was to be able to bridge the two groups. Now, people will learn as the months go on, those of us who are part of the regular Shear, will learn all of these positions. But I found this. That just came out, was just published a short while ago, and that is someone had taken to put together an anthology, you know, like one of my source books, of all of the literature that is available as a result of that original fight. And here is my tie-in, more than anything else. It's the thing that propels me in all of my conversations with you, and why I want you to enter the world of Rav Kook. This concept that Jerry spoke of V'ahavtes Hashem Elokecha, can be very romantic, and at the same time can be the most dangerous concept in the hands of a Jew. V'ahavtes Hashem Elokecha leads us to certain crazy actions sometimes that we are totally unaware. This love of HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes puts us on a track that says, I am the only harbinger and possessor of truth. You've got to do it my way. And if you don't do it my way, and you don't see it my way, then the same God that asks me to love you commands me to destroy you. Because you are a horrible cancer in the midst of Torah Judaism. Norman, you awake?
Yes, sir.
You here?
Very much so.
I just want to know if you're with me. It's that one thing, and that one thing only, that motivated me to this Rav Kook situation. Because he stood in the middle and was attacked on both sides to be able to convince us that this is the ultimate prostitution and the ultimate downfall of Torah and religion. In the month of Adar, I want to coin a phrase. This is Khomeiniism. I have the only track on truth, and if you want to hear it, I'm very familiar with Islam, what Shiite means and what it implies, and what the word Imam means and what it implies, and let me tell you clearly, by definition, a Shiite Imam, and that's the Ayatollah, he's the chief Imam, means I speak in the name of God, and therefore anything that you do or say or think differently than I, you are the enemy of God, and I am commanded to destroy you. In Islam, they have five basic emunas, five basic faiths, or five basic mitzvahs. And the sixth one is jihad, religious war. So today they're trying to soften it. It doesn't mean religious war. But I will show you every source in the Quran that fires Khomeiniism. You do it my way or I'll kill you. Because I am the harbinger of truth. I did not know what to do when I received, when I started to go through this pamphlet of some, 100 pages, 135 pages. And what was it that guided me to page 19 of this pamphlet, and I was on the train, making my way back after having come from Columbia Presbyterian, one doctor's appointment. I went down to the east side and then making my way back to Port Authority. I didn't know what to do. Cry? Laugh? Faint? Vomit? Or dance for joy that my entire Khomeinius theory was substantiated? There's one line there that was published in response to this first name that I mentioned, Rav Mordechai Eliasberg. He was the Rav of Boisk, who said, Boisk, by the way, the same Boisk which later Rav Kook was Rav in. You see.
Boisk.
Boisk.
Lithuania.
Rav Mordechai Eliasberg was the one who said, there's no Shemitah today, don't worry about it, eat and plant and sow and aker and zay and plow and do whatever you want. There's no problem today because we don't have Yovel, which is the 50th Jubilee year, which is only available to us when we have a Beis HaMikdash, and there's no Beis HaMikdash, go ahead. And he proved it instantaneously from the Gemara, and that was it. Some characters, and I can only call them characters, went ahead in the Jewish press of that day, small j, small p. No. In the Jewish press of that day, went ahead and said, do you see what this Harav Hagon, Rav Mordechai Eliasberg, goes ahead and wants to do? How can you do such a thing? First of all, he's wrong because the Rabbonim in Yerushalayim said that Shemitah must be observed. How does he go ahead and go against the Rabbonim Yerushalayim? Secondly, he's sitting in Europe, in Lita, and they are in Eretz Yisrael. What is he poking his nose in? None of that is a problem to me. The last line on this page was the problem. That if someone goes ahead and openly counteracts the Torah of Rabbonim Yerushalayim and insults them, here is my quote, Tzorich bedika acharov. You've got to make a bedikas chometz by this person. You cannot trust him. There's something wrong with him. And you need it, bediko me'ula. Not just a plain bedikas chometz. You better make a character analysis of this man down to the last iota with al yedei mumchim u'kesherim lakach, by those who are expert and who know the business to do. You know what the business is called? Character assassination. Simple as that. In other words, I disagree with you or you disagree with me. And it's a common thing. If I cannot attack you on an intellectual level, I will attack you ad hominem. I'll find out how you live with your mother-in-law, how you talk to her. And that's what I'm going to publish. It's called, you know what, yellow journalism. The Hollywood schmutz. Zu Torah? Zu Torah? And tragically, that has been perpetuated for the last 100 years. It continues to be perpetuated, and you know my problem, in the name of Torah. That's it. Oh, would I be a lot happier if I didn't discover this? Oh, would I be a lot healthier if I didn't cook and boil and burn and stew with this? But ultimately, Rav Kook would have been so much happier if he wasn't on that wavelength, and he wouldn't have died in his 60s with the most horrendous kind of cancer in the world. I wonder how stress-related his cancer was. Simple as that. It is a message that tragically is not being heard, And the reason that it is not being heard is because it is so much easier to jump on the bandwagon of Khomeiniism. And it's even easier to be a follower of a Khomeini type. It is tough to be able to see this in its pure state, digest it, live with it, and counteract it. It is rough. Let's learn a little about Shemitah. How's about... I will not be able, let me just say at the outset, we will not be able tonight to go ahead and start the Rav Kook on it. I want to do the technical part first, then we'll see what Rav Kook does with it, and we'll go at it. But I took this long introduction to tell you where I was going to, specifically for the welfare of those who are not going to be here. All right? I should have a dollar for every single... it's an obsession of mine. And those of you who know it, you just have to live with it. Every single Malox that I had to take, I should have a dollar for every single one because of the stress that it causes when I think of it. Before knowing what it would do to me, before I came here, I took 3 Malox. Simple as that. No, I am not the paradigm of virtue. I never said I was. And nor am I the only model for tzidkis, for saintliness, you see. I am only giving you the sources as a simple teacher. You go ahead and tell me that I am wrong. But if we disagree on something, you hold yours and I hold mine. To pull these insane shtick that I am the enemy of God in the state is exactly what the Yerushalmi says. This is the classical sinas chinam. This is what we call sinas chinam. You want to hate me, you can hate me for other things. Don't hate me for this. This is the nonsense. You can hate me because you don't like the color of my hair. You can hate me because you don't like the way I talk. But if we are locked into an intellectual conversation, I trying to prove my point and you trying to prove your point, that we walk away and hate one another as a result of it and depart from one another, the relationship is ruptured, then all of Torah is ruptured. Es vohei v'sufa, it's a pasuk in Chumash. Shnei talmidei chachomim usit, 2 talmidei chachomim usit, and they go at each other with an epee, with a sword, locked into a duel. So while they're dueling it, it would seem as if what? They are enemies. One wanting to subdue the other. And when they're finished, they are greater lovers than before. Why? Because they came to clarify the truth. And the only way we can arrive at truth is when you yell at me and I yell at you and you ask me and I ask you and we go back and forth and back and forth and we play this intellectual game of ping pong until we realize that we have come to some kind of understanding of truth. And this is the one thing that guarantees that the filter of truth shall be clogged by the muck and the mire of low lifeliness. Srichim bedika, you gotta make a bedika schametz after him. I don't know if I can trust his kashrus or will trust his kashrus from here on in. Just to give you a little example of what Boisk was, take all of Lakewood and all of Muncie and all of Borough Park and put it together, and you have some little cow town in Ruchnius compared to what Boisk and Bialystok were. Okay? A little cow town somewhere. All right. Let's take a look at it. Okay? How's about, let's start in Vayikra Chofhei.
What it says, yeah. Is Lashem Shomayim.
That's all. Well, look, what's here to talk about?
That's what it is.
That's the whole thing. No, I don't like it because it doesn't accomplish our purposes at this point. Pitch 531 by Yikra Chofei. In Parshas Bahar, the pasuk gimel. Oh, actually, no, start from the beginning. Daber b'nei Yisrael v'yamarta aleihem. Speak in the midbar to b'nei Yisrael ki savo el haaretz, that this mitzvah is when you come to Eretz Yisrael, nowhere else. Asher ani nosein lachem, I will give you v'shavasoha haaretz Shabbos Hashem. That the land must rest like Shabbos and be unto God. The first 14 years, by the way, that they came, there was no Shemitah. Because the first 7 years they were conquering. Don't give me your frumkeit. The next 7 years...
Good.
You heard. The first 14 years there was no Shemitah. Because the first 7 years they were conquering. The mitzvah of Kibush Eretz Yisrael superseded the mitzvah of Shemitah. Why? Because Shemitah was Shabbos Hashem. The farmer who worked 365 days out of the year, including Motzai Shabbos, you understand? Who has to worry, Chas V'Shalom, one wave of bad weather will destroy him entirely, and he goes on and on and on like this. He needs a sabbatical on the seventh year to be able to regenerate his spiritual batteries, his intellectual batteries, his family's spiritual and intellectual batteries. That's Shabbos Hashem. But this mitzvah of sitting down to learn a whole year, because you're off in the farm, or you're off from the farm, that is, cannot apply when you have to conquer the land. Kibush Eretz Yisrael came before. And so the mitzvah of Shemitah was suspended in the first 14 years. Seven didn't exist. It was not to exist. Alright, look. Hudcha, we'll leave alone. Let's not get technical for this moment. For which 7 years to conquer and 7 years to colonize. The first 14 years, there was no Shemitah. You see. To settle the land. There was Kibush and Hisnachlus. Okay? What? Pardon me? So the first Shemitah would have been thereafter. Okay? But those 14 years, sorry, you have other priorities over there. In other words, not that it was an economic problem. You had a greater priority of settling the land, which needed conquest and needed division, and therefore Shemitah was not enforced. It's good, you know, simple. That's all. Pasuk Gimel, Sheish Shanim Tizra Sodecha, 6 years you will sow, V'Sheish Shanim Tizmor Karmecha, 6 years you will go ahead and harvest your grapes, V'Osafta Es Tuosa, and whatever it yields, you'll go ahead and harvest. U'Bashana Shvi is the 7th year, Shabbos Shabboson Yiyeh La'oretz. It's a Shabbos Shabboson, just like Yom Kippur, just like Shabbos itself is called Shabbos Shabboson. You've got to give it to the land. Sure. So you'll take a look. Mefarshim ask, what, the land needs Shabbos to worship HaKadosh Baruch? It's not. It's the farmer who needs it. Okay? Shabbos Lashem, this is for you, just like Shabbos is every single week. Sadcholos Yisrael, like you, on Friday night you stop in the fields, so too you will stop this year. Kalmecholos Yisrael, Friday night you come in and your grapes you're not tending to anymore, finished. Even a sviach kitziyacha, that which grows wild, lo sitzor. Yes, in vain is yirecha lo sitzor, don't harvest anything that grew in the 6th year. Because I said to you once, I'm going to say it again, shnas shabboson yiyeh la'aretz, it's got to be total rest. Everything has got to stop. But
what?
What?
Repeat
it. Why is it Shabbos Shabboson Yiyeh La'aretz? He repeats it simply like he repeats 100 different things. And why does he repeat the mitzvah of Mila 13 times? And how many times is, you know, Bayom HaShvi Tishbos, that Mizon Shabbat and Shabbos, how many? Because of the emphasis. That concept, alright, remember, we have 9 mitzvahs that we're worried about. Right. And which mitzvahs are midaraisa, and which avodas, which what do we do that is not midaraisa? So is the whole Masechet Shviyos, and it's a whole Torah over there, okay? But let's learn it on a very simple pshat. And that is so that you realize that it's got to be total. Everything has got to stop. But if anything grows in Pasuk Vav 6, V'hoisa Shabbos Aretz V'chem Le'achla, that which grows by itself you can eat, as long as you didn't work at it. You, l'cho, l'avdecho, l'amosecho, your servants, l'sichilcho, those whom you hire, l'soshavcho, hagorim imoch, even the goyim who live among you, l'vehemtecho, you can feed your cattle, l'chayo asher be'artzecho, t'yeh kol tevuah salecho. If it grows wild, then you can go ahead and it can be eaten, but it cannot be worked.
It says
lo siktzar, but it can be eaten. All right, zriya, zmira, kitzira, and bitzira. These are the four avodas. Okay. No, cannot. Now that's shmita.
Huh? It's never worked on. It grows from itself. Wild.
Early communism.
Talk. I'm an Amoritz communism. I'm a capitalist. I drive a Cadillac. I'm a capitalist.
Everyone gets you to take. It belongs to everyone, all collectively. I mean, it's for you, your servant,
Okay. I say communism, you say communism to me, so they're a bunch of hoodlums and criminals. Now you're telling me something else. All right, that's different. Okay. Now, that's Shemitah every 7 years. Seven times seven. After the 49th year, you come to the Yovel. Okay? Which is no problem, as I told you before, because Yovel is only counted when you have the Beis HaMikdash around. There are many dinim about Yovel, but just take a look carefully. And you see some parallels.
Even Yovel then comes out like 2 years in a row.
Oh, come on. That's the Gemara. Come on. Gemara in Erechin and the Gemara in Sanhedrin.
Gemara in Shvi'is.
Good, leave it be. Because
so Shvi'is is 49, and then got 50 years is right after that.
Our goal is to understand how we can take Shemitah and make it just like Chometz in Pesach. Pasuk 8. V'safarta lecho, Pasuk Ches, V'safarta lecho, Sheva Shapsal Shanim. Count 7 years of seven. Sheva shanim sheva pamim. 7 times 7 years. V'hayulecha yimei sheva shapsos hashanim teisha ve'arbaim shana. So that you're aware when 49 years pass. When 49 years pass, v'havalta shofar turo b'chodesh hashvii be'asol ha'chodesh. On the Yom Kippur, after the 49th year, then you've got to go ahead, b'yom ha'kippurim ta'aviru shofar b'chol ha'atzuchem, and blow shofar all over the land. Thereby, v'kidashtem eshnas ha-chamishim shana, the 50th year will become special and sanctified for what? For a whole new set of laws. For instance, u'krosem dror ba'aretz l'chol yoshveho. There is liberty that is proclaimed to all those who live in Eretz Yisrael. Liberty if you are a hired servant by someone, if you are a slave, and other kinds of liberties that occur.
No criminal.
Okay? There could be criminal amnesty also under certain things, but we had criminal amnesty without Yovel. There also. But you're right. At Yovel, the criminal amnesty, everyone went. Kohen Gadol died, everyone went, and so on. But Veshaftem, and the most important feature was, that Veshaftem Ishel Achuzasove Ishel Mishpachto Toshuvu. If I bought real estate in your territory, and you had to sell that real estate because you needed the money. Okay? This was not a mimkar olam, this was not forever. Came the Yovel, and the original title reverts back to your family. Okay? A moratorium of sorts. And we can talk a lot about that.
No,
we
have now leased for 99 years.
Identical.
Like the Kerem is leased for 99 years in Israel.
Identical.
And then they take okay.
Okay. Yovel hi posuk yud aleph. This is what we call Yovel, the Jubilee year. It is the shnas hachamishim shanot yelachem. And in the 50th year also, lo sizra'u, no sowing of seeds, lo sitziru es ficheho, no harvesting, v'lo sitziru es nizireho, no fruit picking. Ki yovel hi kodesh ti yelachem, min ha'sadeh tochlu es tuasa. If it's wild, you can go ahead and eat. Bishnasa yovel azoz toshuvu ish elachus azoz. And ultimately, there is another thing called shmitas karkos, where the karka, where the real estate, reverts back to the original owner. This second part we have nothing to do with. We were only concerned about one Shemitah beginning in 1888, and that is Shemitas Kalkos, which means planting, harvesting. Simple as that. Nope, Baruch Hashem, this year is a Shemitah. Okay? Now watch. Now watch carefully. It's time already for a little... for a little mischief on my part, you see. We've been too serious too long. A little mischief. Watch carefully. From Jews, by that I mean Jews in the know, who appreciate the Shemitah, say, Shechiyonu v'kimonu v'gyonu l'azman hazeh, thank God I live in the 20th century, that I can observe this mitzvah, Shemitah. 9 mitzvahs. What do I mean, observe? I'm not a farmer. I'm not living in Eretz Yisrael. But I get a basket of Jaffa oranges. They grew the year of Shemitah in Eretz Yisrael.
Get tomatoes now too.
Get tomatoes without question. Okay? Okay? What do I do? Not allowed to eat it. I get melons. They're coming in. Not allowed to eat it. Alright. And I've been asked repeatedly. Whereupon, it's very simple. Take it and give it to a neighbor, a goy, who has no problem with it. And the response that at least I had was, Shechiyonu v'kimonu v'gyonu l'zman hazeh. Thank God I can observe Shemitah, make my goyish neighbor happy, and it's Eretz Yisrael. You see? There's such a blend of simcha in those who have said it to me. What do I do, gentlemen, ladies? When you'll start coming to me in 6-7 months, save me an estrog and a lulav. Where do those lemons grow, guys? Huh?
In Eretz
Yisrael. Italy? Italy? Because after all, you are frumer. You see. If I buy an Italian estrog, what we call Yanova from Genoa, or a Moroccan esrog, do I have any problem with Shemitah?
No
way. Shemitah is only in Eretz Yisrael, within the borders of Eretz Yisrael. No way. Okay? So you say, okay, very good. Watch, let's complicate it even further. You go to Eretz Yisrael, and you're there on a tour, and you eat in a restaurant, and the restaurant tells you it has a te'udah, it has a certificate of kashrus. Certificate of kashrus has an appendage to it that all the vegetables are vegetables that have been inspected and abide by the Shemitah laws. What does that mean, abide by the Shemitah laws? A, from the Arabs, or B, from a field of Jews who sold their kalka, their land, to the Arabs, just like you and I do what? Sell a chometz on Pesach. So you say, oh, wait a minute. This is Shemitah. And I don't hold from that heter. You see? I can't eat vegetables in this restaurant. I will eat the pastrami. There's only one problem. That pastrami is a lot of baloney. Because then you'll come back here, you're selling your chometz, you're doing the same thing with chometz that you don't want to do with Shemitah. You see. Huh? Okay. That's it. And again, if you think I'm saying you're crazy, you're wrong. You're really wrong. You know why? Because there is no such thing as a human being who is 100% consistent. I learned, and I'm not a mathematician, you're going to have to tell me about this, Mike. I learned recently that the modern systems of mathematics indicate wherever there is a finite kind of a structure that has no inconsistencies in it, is bottle and mevutel to begin with. That if it is a modern system in this precise science of mathematics, it has to have built-in inconsistencies.
Or it's so simple to be trivial.
Right. I was shocked when I heard this for the first time. There is no such thing as a consistent human being 100%. You understand? Now, that doesn't mean that you're a chote. That doesn't mean that you're a pesheya. That doesn't mean that you're a sinner. That's a different story altogether. There's no way in the world that we can logically conduct our lives and be 100% consistent all the time. You see. But, and here's where my mischief is, don't you think these inconsistencies have created more schmutz among Jews than almost any other thing this year? And the answer is yes. That is why the Beis HaMikdash hasn't been built yet. Simple as that. Now, if you think at this point, however, that I am denigrating Shemitah, you're entirely wrong. Because even if I can argue a case for you, like the first camp, which we will in Yetz Hashem, in future meetings, even if I can argue for you that Shemitah does not have any effect today, midaraisa, because we don't have a Beis HaMikdash, there's a different problem. There's the guts of Shemitah. Okay? Do you know what it means to be a nation so economically motivated, so obsessed, that you have to work 7 days a week, 7 years consistently, and you don't take a day off? Do you know how ugly that is? Alright, except if you're a rabbi, you see. That is his only salvation. That is his key to Olam Haba. Because after all, he is the destruction of humanity. And he is the downfall of Yiddishkeit. So at least if he suffers in this world, working 7 days a week, 365 days out of the year, year after year after year, until he drops away. So Yisurim Ba'olam Hazeh, if you suffer in this world, it's your payment, what you deserve in Olam Haba. You don't get it in Olam Haba, you see.
What does a farmer do in the winter in the cold?
What do you mean, what does he do in the winter? In Eretz Yisrael? Where is their winter?
The whole year.
Where is their winter? Eretz Yisrael, where is their winter? Or are you telling me that you still haven't had a chance to go on vacation to Eretz Yisrael? That's what you're telling me. You know what winter is in Eretz Yisrael? The rainy season. The rainy season. Yeah, if you want to go up in the hills of the Carmel, up in Lebanon over there, which I wouldn't suggest very much these days, you understand? But beyond the Carmel over there, and you want to go skiing, fine, that's okay. But if you have to go skiing, then better you should go to Monticello. All right, we'll find you Monticello, not over there. But where is their winter? Harvey Gibber has a winter? Harvey Gibber has summer all the time. He's in the Sun Belt. Where? Beersheba has a winter? Right, it gets cold occasionally. You have 2 minutes of snow in Yerushalayim occasionally. 2 minutes of snow. It's gone in 25 minutes, the sun is up. Okay? Purim, we went to the Megillah the year that we were there, so it was snowing. First of all, what happens is, if the entire Arab League were to attack with all of their armies, there wouldn't be such an entrenchment in the shelters, in the shelter of home, as there is when there is a quarter of an inch of snow in Yerushalayim. You don't see a human being in the world. I was scared because we were at the Kotel. We were at the Kotel that night, the night of Megillah. There wasn't a human being there except for one lone watchman in the booth. And here, you know, we Americans are coming. What big deal, snow. Ooh, you want? The place was desolate. Huh?
The Kotel usually was always somebody there.
Take my word, that was one of the big crises of faith. There's an Agoda that says that the Kotel, you know, Al Chomosayich Yerushalayim Ifkadeti Shomrim, never, Kol Hayom VeKol HaLayla, never is the Kotel left alone. Yeah. You know what? I mean, this is a legendary kind of a way of thinking. It's a romantic way of thinking. That me and my family should be the only ones that night at the Kotel, aside from that one shomer, one guy, that's all? What about in the, you know, on the, you don't know, on the side, in the, there's a cave there to the left. There's no snow there. There are 16 shuls over there, each one according to his nusach. Gone. No one. We went in. No one except for the Watamanim who came. Huh? What? In the booth? In the booth. But at the Kotel to be davening to say Tehillim? Not one. There wasn't one word of davening at the Kotel. Sure, there were soldiers there.
Well, they get scared of the snow.
They go underneath, like there's an atomic conflagration. Okay? The whole city becomes paralyzed. And 20 minutes later, the sun comes out and it melts the snow. What do you think? Well, that snow, you don't know from snow. Okay? Now, as I said, if you think that I am making light of Shemitah, you're entirely wrong. Because if you'll do yourself a favor and take a look at the Tochacha, just in the next Sedra, if you have the English Chumash, page 545, it's in Bechukosai, Perek Chavov, you know, actually you can go back one page, to 544, beginning at the bottom, Posek Chav Zayin, 27. The Tochacha, you know, when we read this, we read it quietly, because it hurts too much. V'im bezos lo sishmeuli, if nonetheless you will continue not to listen to me, v'halachtem imi bekeri, and you're going to be contrary to what I've asked you, v'halachti imachem b'chamas keri, I will give it you right back in all fury, v'yisalti eschem afoni sheva alchatoseichem, I'll give it back to you in spades seven times. And now go quick. All right, to Pasuk Lamed Beis 32. Vashimosi aniyasa oretz, your land will be desolate. Vishomemu oleha oyevechem, and so long as your enemies will be there, it'll be desolate. Ayoshvimba, they'll live there, but the land will not flourish. Ve'eschem, as far as the people is concerned, ezare bagoyim, you're going into golus and be spread out in the four corners of the world. Va'arikosi acharechem chorev, and you'll be chased by a sword. Ve'yitza altzachem shmama, and your land will be desolate. Va'arechem yuchoba, everything you built and you lived for will be entirely gone. Now those of you who are Bale Kriya, and those of you who watch carefully, know that when we get to the next pasuk, Lamed Dalet, 34, suddenly, the Balkori changes his voice. The volume. The volume becomes three times as loud. Oz! There will yet be a day, that the land will cry out begging for its Shabbos. What is the Shabbos of the land? That you observe Shemitah. The land will cry out, please come back, Yidalach, come back and observe Shemitah on me. Work me for 6 years and I'll produce for you. And the seventh year, leave me alone, and you go ahead and you go learn. Take your children and your children's children and learn for a year of sabbatical. Oz tilseha oretz es shapsiseha. Kol yemei hashama. It'll cry out all the days of its desolation. But what will you do? Atem be'eretz oyveichem. Nebach, you are in Golis, you can't come back. You are locked into the ghettos of Russia and then Poland and Europe and Germany and all over the world. You won't be able to come back. The land cries out and you cannot answer. And the whole yelling out is because Nebuch, when you were there, you couldn't observe Shemitah. This is not an intellectual statement. This is not halacha. This is not Gemara. You hear the emotion over there? The difference between the various positions, as far as Shemitah, were dictated by something much more important than our head, than this place called the brain, and that is the Nefesh Yehudi Homiya, the soul of the Jew. For close to 2,000 years, I could not observe Shemitah. And now I finally have Jews who are buying up land. I have a Baron Rothschild. We never had such a thing in our lives. I have a Moses Montefiore. We have Jews coming from Russia and from Poland who want to sit there and work and till the land. You shouldn't keep Shemitah. It's crazy. But if you keep Shemitah in 1889, you know what it's going to be? You'll starve to death. Forget Rothschild. I'm not so worried about his money. Rothschild doesn't go bankrupt so fast. The farmers would starve to death. That's what Torah was for. That's what Shemitah was for. You see, in a word, and I'd like to conclude here, It was one of the most critical issues that involved Torah, Halacha, humanity, Jewish heart, and a new experience, because it's the first time that we started in 2,000 years to work the land. The only way that you could solve it is to take stucker boxes and put it in Europe and live on a handout. It's called welfare from the European Jewish community. Or is that the only way? Maybe we can do like Mechiras Chometz. And God will have His, and Jews will have theirs, and we'll have no problem. What Rav Kook's role was in this, in Emir Tzashem, we'll see. But that he paid for it dearly, you can be sure. He paid for it dearly.
What does it say? It's Hashem lo shov so b'shavsoy seichen b'shivtechem
oriyah. Mida keneged mida.
When you sat there, you did not.
You didn't. You didn't keep. Why? Why? I ask you, seichel. If I produce in 6 days or in 6 years $1 million a year, I shouldn't produce in the seventh year? If I'm smart enough to make $1 million 6 times in a row, I shouldn't do it a seventh time. I should be able to give it to the yeshivas. I should be able to make it stocky for the poor. Crazy. I shouldn't be able to put a few dollars in the bank for my children. I got to make a wedding. I have 17 daughters. I have whatever. You know.
I got only three.
That's it. I didn't know. All right. I mean, give out. Do you see? Would anyone argue with such talk? And even so, to conclude where we started, I'll tell you quite honestly, Rabbi Yaakov ben Yamini, I didn't know, but I do know. I've heard his voice on several tapes, and I hear his voice, Sifsosov Medovavos Bakever. I hear his voice through those whom he has left in this world. All of them, and that's Natalie and Shuli and his recent partnership, the most recent partnership, and that was with Jerry. I would tend to think that if he were involved in this argument, I'm guaranteed it would never be the ad hominem. Okay? He'll talk to you, he'll fight with you, he'll discuss with you, he'll agree with you, he'll disagree with you. He's that kind of a personality that I am trying together with you to create so that there can be an answer to all of this insanity that we call religion. I wouldn't even use the word Torah. I call it Khomeiniism. And like diamonds, there are few and far between in this world. Yehi zichro baruch lenetzach.
Akash Yomer Otsa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Lezakas Es Yisrael Leficha Kibol Lehem Taro Mitzvos Shenema Hashem Chofei Suman Tzidko Yagdil Taro V'Yadir. Amen.